Look with me, please, Ephesians chapter 4. And we will begin our reading in verse 29, as we did last week, and read through the remaining verses of this chapter, as well as we've already read this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 is where we begin. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Father, we again thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for its importance, Lord, in this world and in our lives. We thank you for the time we can have to set aside to come as we gather as we do this day. I pray that our hearts might be receptive to your truth. May we have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that receive the truth of your word, that we might live and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for every soul that is gathered here in this place today. May our minds be attentive to your truth as it is taught to us this morning from your word through this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And may you use it in our lives as you continue to conform us to the image of your dear Son. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. As I've mentioned to you over the last months concerning our study through the book of Ephesians, this fourth chapter begins, which we are concluding this morning, this fourth chapter begins the practical teaching of Paul to the church at Ephesus, to these believers, who of course are Gentiles, a Gentile church, and Paul is teaching them in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the practical truths that are rooted and grounded in the previous chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And that's so important, again, I want to remind you, because if we are not careful, if we are not cautious, what many do is they totally neglect the first three chapters of this epistle, and which are just in wonderful truths and depths of the riches of Christ. In fact, Paul mentions the unsearchable riches of Christ, and again, the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, chapters 1 through 3 are full of doctrinal teaching, of the teaching of the truth of what God has done for us in the person of Christ, who has made us to be in Christ. And of course, chapters 1 through 3 then are all about our position in Christ. And then you come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and Paul begins, as you know, in chapter 4 by even stating that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And so now he begins to say we are to practically live out the truth of this position. And again, to summarize it for you briefly, I remind you that chapters 1 through 3 is all about we are in Christ, and chapters 4 through 6 are all about Christ being in us. And so we are positionally in Him, and He is now living His life in and through us as we submit to His Spirit. And so last week I pointed out in this teaching that Paul's instruction in this portion of the epistle is focused more on the inward thoughts and actions and words of the believers within the church at Ephesus rather than the outward actions as in the previous verses, specifically verses 25, 26, 27, and 28. And from these verses that we've read this morning, this text which we also looked at last week in verse 29 specifically, we understand the potential. There is a potential for us as believers in Christ to grieve the Holy Spirit. But the grieving of the Holy Spirit is not merely an outward action that is performed, but it is the inward attitude, the inward spirit, the inward thoughts, the inward mind, if you will, that we may have in moments of our lives as even believers in Christ. Because obviously in grieving the Spirit, Paul is talking here to the church at Ephesus, not to unbelievers. So he's speaking to these who are already born again, and he is saying to them that you must be cautious that you not grieve the Spirit. Now again, let me explain something to you here, because we need to understand the truth of Scripture, and that is that God is an unchanging God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that. God is unchanging. There's no shadow of turning with Him. And the Spirit of God is unchanging, because of course these are obviously the three distinct persons of the eternal Godhead. And so we understand that God does not change. So how could we possibly grieve the Spirit of God, especially when you consider these truths? Even as believers, we know that God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, God is all-powerful, of course. He is all-knowing, and He's omnipresent. He is all places at once because He's God. And so we understand that He is not hindered in any way as we are hindered. And so the Lord speaks to us again throughout Scripture many times. We find that the language that is used is therefore our understanding. Again, even in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, we find passages such as
the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, but the eyes of the Lord are looking over. But yet the reality of the matter is that we know that God, as a spirit, has no eyes, right? So we understand that. So that, of course, again, is figurative language that is being used. And even here, when we're talking about grieving the Spirit, if God knows all, which He does, He's omniscient, He knows all things, then He would know, He knows every step that we take, even before we take it, obviously. And as we know, as believers in Christ, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, as the Old Testament teaches us. And so we know that God is aware of all of these things, so He's not caught off guard, He's not surprised. So how could we grieve Him then? And the other truth of concerning God is this, in the character of God, if you look at theology proper, you understand that God is not a God of emotions, in the sense of He is not moved by emotion, but rather everything He does has been calculated. It's eternal purpose of God before the beginning of time. And so that being understood, then how could we possibly grieve Him? How could we grieve He who knows all things, He who knows our uprisings and our downsittings, He who knows when we're going to fall, He who prevents us from utterly falling and being cast down, obviously. How can we possibly grieve Him? And so when we read this verse, we have to recognize that the grieving here is language that is used for our understanding. It is whenever we are hindering that which would be accomplished if we were submissive. God's going to do the work nonetheless. Remember this, and don't lose sight of this. In the end, every single believer in Christ will be ultimately conformed to the image of Jesus. There's predetermined to do this work. It's not maybe or hope so. It is a determined work of God that He will do this. And so in the end, the purpose of God will be ultimately fulfilled. And in time, that purpose is unfolding. As we live through time, we see this and we've been made a part of it, those who know Christ in redemption. And so when we consider this truth as believers, there is a potential for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. But grieving doesn't mean we catch Him off guard or we don't live up to His expectations. That's not what's being stated here. But rather, we are not submitted to Him, and therefore the work that is desired to be accomplished in and through us, if you will, that we hinder that. Not that we stop God, but that we become the hindrance, and we must obviously then confess and submit to Him. So it's a process of sanctification that's taking place within the life of every believer. Now within this portion of his epistle, Paul summarizes how we are to make certain that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So what are the safeguards here for us? What is he instructing the church at Ephesus concerning this truth? Last week I explained the importance of the placement of Paul's warning to grieve not the Holy Spirit, as it is found between these two verses in which it is between, concerning corrupt communication and evil speaking. In verse 29, we're told, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Then verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Then verse 31, "Let all evil speaking be put away from you." And so Paul began by stating to guard your speech. Now, we must understand something here. Someone can never say a corrupt word. Well, I doubt that will ever happen. If it were possible, for someone to never speak a corrupt word whatsoever, that which is rotten or corrupt, that which is perverse, if you will, if someone only encouraged others and that's all they ever did, that does not mean that they are righteous and holy before God. And so do not be confused in what's being stated here. And we're going to see this as we explained it last week. I want to remind you of this truth. But in verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, he's talking to believers again. This is the church at Ephesus. "But that which is good to the use of edifying." Now, remember, this entire passage of Scripture, chapter 4, what we've been looking at, is focused on the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. And again, we see that, as we will review again, the truth of that begins in chapter 4 in the first verse, and then verse 3, we find that we are to walk worthy of the vocation for which we are called, because, therefore, we are to walk worthy because of the truth of chapters 1 through 3, who God has made us to be in Jesus Christ. Now, we are to walk accordingly. As God has made us to be in Christ, so we are to live out that truth. So all this is rooted again and based in the truth of our position in Christ, and that must be understood. Because again, if you come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and you attempt to read them or study them or attempt to live them out, apart from understanding chapters 1 through 3, you will inevitably, miserably fail. Because you cannot live out the truth of chapters 4, 5, and 6 if you don't even understand this work of grace that God explains to us through Paul's writing in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the position we have in Jesus Christ. So we are to guard our speech, he says. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So Paul addressed this matter of what we must not say. If we are to guard against rotten communication, that word corrupt means rotten, and we must guard against anger, resentment, bitterness within our hearts if we are to prevent corrupt or rotten communication from our lips. Second, Paul addressed the matter of what we are to say. Paul explained that we are to be intentional in making certain that we only speak that which edifies others. We are to speak good, that we might minister grace to the others. Look again at verse 29. Let no corrupt, do not allow rotten, perverse communication to come from your mouth, proceeding from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So again, God has given us, He's called us to live out the truth of our position in Christ, and then verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So now, it's the Spirit that has given us this unity, and then seven times the adjective one is used. One Lord, one body, one faith, one baptism, and so on and so forth. So He shows us this unity, and then He goes into chapter 4 further and says, yet there's this diversity of gifts that are given to individual believers by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, by His Spirit within us. He empowers us to use these gifts, to practice these gifts, that it might be edifying to the body of Christ, that it might build the body up. And then He comes to these verses here and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so Paul explains we are not to allow this. But then he says, but we are to allow that which is good to come from us, from our mouths, from our lips, from our tongue, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now here is the problem you find, as I mentioned a moment ago. If you come to chapter 4, verse 29 and verse 30 and 31, and you begin to attempt to live this out without understanding who God has made you to be in Christ, here's the problem that arises. None of us are righteous, and none of us can do good of ourselves. And none of us have grace. And yet here it says, but we are to speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So it's only through the Spirit's presence and power in our lives, enabling the gifts which He has given us for the purpose of edification, that we are able to speak both good and minister grace to those who hear. And that is the only way. So this morning we continue our study of Paul's practical portion of his letter to the church at Ephesus. And as we began our study last week, we continue to examine Paul's instruction to the church concerning that they must be attentive to his teaching that they do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in his epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul exhorted the church to not quench the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 22. Paul says, and notice how similar this is to what we've already read and what we are reading even in our text this morning throughout Ephesians. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And by the way, the word appearance here, it literally means, or it's referencing, or the implication of it is that it speaks of all kinds of evil. So it's saying abstain from all types of evil is what's actually being stated here. Paul's exhortation to quench not the Spirit is in connection, notice, with his charge for this church, the Thessalonians, to continue to edify one another. Again, chapter 5, verse 11, the first verse we read from 1 Thessalonians 5. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as also ye do. And so here Paul is saying, you're already edifying one another. Continue in this work of edification. Continue to allow the Spirit to use the gifts in your life, ministering one to another, comforting those that are weak, and strengthening those that are weak, comforting those that are hurting, and so on and so forth. And so Paul is saying, we are to not quench the Spirit. So in both cases, and then he says, despise not prophesying, which of course, here Paul is referencing that which during that church, the first century church, of course, and while the Scriptures were still being given to us, to the body of Christ, of course there were those God was using to proclaim His Word, even as Paul was writing the Word of God. And so the prophesying here would refer to that. But again, remember, prophesying really is not referencing so much of telling something which has yet to come as it is declaring, thus saith the Lord. And so the prophets always declared, thus saith the Lord, and they declared what God said. And so as the Scriptures were being given to us, to the church that is, they were written and they were spoken to the people through God using specifically the apostles and those whom He used to teach and to proclaim His truth, and in doing so, they were receiving the Word of God. And Paul says, despise not prophesying, so despise not the truth of God's Word. And notice, prophesying, as well as we know, was one of the gifts that have even been mentioned in Romans chapter 12, for instance, when Paul lists the gifts of the church that have been given to individuals within the body of Christ. And so, again, prophesying is not talking about extra-biblical prophecy, but declaring that which God has declared and speaking that out. So Paul says, do not despise this. And I say all that to say this. Paul began by saying in verse 11 that we are to edify, or that the church at Thessalonica was to continue to edify one another as they were doing. And then he says, comfort, so on and so forth. And then he says, quench not the Spirit. Then despise not the gift of prophecy specifically, or the prophesying that God would give to men to speak His truth. And so you find a very similar structure here in Thessalonians as you do in Ephesians. And Paul is explaining to the church here that they are to edify one another. So in both cases, when Paul says, grieve not the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he says, quench not the Spirit, notice the context. In both instances, Paul is referring to the edification of the body of Christ. Much too often, we look at this on an individualized level, meaning that it is personal to us that I am not to grieve the Spirit. I am not to quench the Spirit working in my life. But many times, we only view it from a very selfish and very individualized perspective, not viewing this in the context in which it has been given to us, that this is in reference to the edification of the body of Christ. It's not just a personal matter here of which Paul speaks. Now, it becomes individual and personal to us because we are individual members. But again, the context is that of edification. So Paul is saying, do not grieve the Spirit concerning edification of the body. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not hinder what He is doing by your lack of submission, by your disobedience. And so all of this is very important in light of and in from the perspective of edification. So Paul's charge to the Thessalonians, as to the Ephesians as well, is that they edify each other and minister to one another in love and the unity of the Spirit. In the previous verse, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to guard their speech. That is in Ephesians 4:29. He said to guard their speech from corrupt or rotten words, or words which do not serve to edification. And Paul continues his exhortation by charging the Ephesians to guard and cleanse their minds or their hearts, that it be not the source of communication for edification. Now, we saw last week, guard your speech, but again, let us understand this. And we studied that out through James. We looked at Old Testament concerning the tongue and what Scripture says about that and the importance here. But what we must understand is, we look at again in just a moment, that when Paul speaks about guarding your speech, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, he's not talking about curse words, okay? That's not even what he's talking about. He's talking about that which is anti-edification and anti-edifying. So anything that we are saying that is not in the spirit of edification is corrupt, because that is not why God has redeemed us, and that is not our purpose. So this is not talking about words in American society that we go, oh, that's taboo, that's bad, don't say that. This is talking about corrupt communication, meaning that which is not edifying to the body of Jesus Christ. If it is against edification, then we should not speak it. Now, let me throw this in as a side note here, because it's important to understand. Edification also includes rebuke and exhortation. It includes instruction, teaching, correction. So exhortation or edification doesn't mean that we never correct anyone. No, not at all. Part of edification is correction. But it should be for the purpose of edifying, building up the body, that we as a body might maintain that unity of the Spirit as we're commanded to in the first portions of this chapter. So Paul moves forward now, and he says, to cleanse your mind, basically. Look at verses 30 and 31. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, the Spirit of God dwells within us, as you know, if you're a believer in Christ, and it is the Spirit who provides us this unity. It is the Spirit who equips us that we might edify one another, as we've learned through this chapter. It is through submission to the Spirit of God, using His Word in our lives, that we are empowered to maintain the unity within the body. Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring here means that we are striving, that we are intentional, that we are purposefully maintaining that unity. The truth in verse 31 of chapter 4, which we've just read, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, is vital to Paul's teaching within this chapter. If we are to maintain the unity of God's Spirit and embrace our responsibility and the privilege we have been given to edify one another within the body of Christ, then we must live according to the truth of Ephesians 4:31. Again, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So words may be the outlet by which edification can be quickly disrupted. In other words, as we saw last week, that we are not let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, it can be through our speech that we quickly disrupt the unity that God has given us by His Spirit. We can say things that are not edifying, which cause division and cause contention. We are very capable of doing that, and we all do that at some point in time to some degree or another. And sometimes we may do it unknowingly. But that's because we are not being very discerning, or we're not being submitted to the Spirit ourselves, possibly in those moments. But yet the reality is the words can be the means by which division and contention arises within the body. By the way, words are, of course, a means by which we communicate our thoughts, our feelings, our actions. I mean, what we're thinking in our very spirit. And so, words may be the outlet, but the tongue is not the very source of the problem. Now, we saw last week where James says that the tongue is a world of iniquity. That the very source of this wickedness is from hell itself, James says. And so, we recognize that the tongue can be tamed by no man. There we go again. Notice this. In James, he says the tongue can be tamed by no man. And if no man is able to tame the tongue, then that means that we cannot even keep corrupt communication from proceeding out of our mouth because we can't even tame or control our own tongue. So the only answer to that then is we submit to the Spirit of God who is able to work and live and speak through us that which is edifying that we are not able to do. And so as we come to this truth, we must recognize that the tongue is not the source of the problem, though it may be the outlet. As I mentioned last week, Jesus explained that the heart of man is really the issue. And that from the mouth flows that which is within the heart of man. In Matthew 12, 34 and 35, Jesus speaking to those Pharisees and religious leaders of His day, He said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So it is not the tongue, the mouth, or lips which is the problem. But rather, it is from the heart that which the words overflow that is the problem. These other things are not the problem. It is the heart that is the problem. And the reason Jesus even goes on in Matthew 12 that men will be judged, condemned, or justified by their words, He's not saying again that what we speak becomes reality. We don't manifest things because we speak them. What He is saying is that which we say is an overflow of the heart. And so it's the heart that is condemning. It is the heart in which we've been justified, cleansed by the Spirit of God. So if we have a heart that has been cleansed and is righteous because of Christ who dwells within, as we are submitted to the Spirit of God, obviously that just godly comes forth. But if we are wicked in our hearts, meaning unregenerated hearts, unredeemed, then of course evil flows. Now, evil meaning not, again, that someone's just going to be cursing as a sailor, as the adage goes, but rather the fact of the matter is that it will not be edifying to the body of Christ at all, especially if they're not part of the body of Christ. And so we find here it's not the tongue, mouth, or lips which are the problem, but it's the heart. So in verse 31 again of our text, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here, when Paul makes this statement, understand, bitterness is not what we say. Wrath is not what... Now, we can speak angrily, and we can speak in wrathful manner, and we can speak from a bitter spirit, but that's the point. It's that which is within that is the problem, and even the evil speaking here coming forth is from a heart that is resentful, that full of resentment, has bitterness, and so on and so forth. So let's look at what is being said. Let all bitterness... Bitterness here is a state of sharp, intense resentment. And I told you, bitterness in reality, as it's used here in this verse, bitterness, it means, is actually anger that is unresolved. And Paul already dealt with that when he said, be ye angry and sin not. Again, passive voice verb, be. He's not constructing us to be angry, but he's saying, anger situations may come in your life in which they stir up anger in you, but that in itself is not sinful necessarily, but how we act can be sinful due to anger. And so when he says that we are to be angry and sin not, when we are angry, we are not to sin, is what he's actually saying. If you are angry, do not sin. And also he said that we are not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. And what he's saying there, of course, is that we are to examine ourselves. And as the psalmist, which Paul bars from the psalmist there in that statement, when he says that we are not to let the sun go down upon our wrath, and in Psalms we're told that as we lay upon our bed, we are to commune with our own heart. We are to examine our own hearts and our own lives concerning these matters in the stillness of the day or the night. And we are to make certain that we are not harboring, which it could be or will become sinful. And so we are to resolve matters of anger, as Paul says. And remember, this is practical. This is a very practical portion of Paul's teaching. I've told you that multiple times. We've been through chapters 1 through 3 and spent months in dealing with these teachings of Paul and concerning our position in Christ. And now this is the practical side of it. This is living out these truths of who we've been made to be in Christ. And so Paul says that we must not allow anger to reside. And bitterness is a state of sharp, intense resentment. Resentment comes from unresolved anger, which turns into a bitter spirit or bitterness within us, if unresolved. Wrath, he says. That's a state of rage and fury. It's passionate outbursts. So when he speaks of wrath, he's saying, let all bitterness and wrath, let all rage and fury, that uncontrollable outburst, because passionate outbursts are that which are those which usually are out of control. Then he says anger, which is a state of anger. It doesn't mean that there's no room for anger to come into our lives. Remember, he already said, be angry and sin not. So when you're angry, do not sin. But now he says, put anger away from you. This is talking about a state of anger. It is speaking of that which in which we are dwelling in anger. We're allowing anger to consume us. Clamor, that is a shout or a loud scream, which of course would come from this. Evil speaking, that is to speak in a manner to injure or harm another. It is literally a means to slander. And then malice is a feeling of hostility or hatred. So Paul explained to the Ephesians that they must put away, remove from themselves all resentment, rage, anger, shouting, slander, and hatred. If the church were to allow any of these sins to remain present, both either as individuals or as a body as a whole, then they would grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, if the church did not guard against these sins, or if they did not cleanse their minds and hearts through God's provision for them in Christ from these sins, they would hinder the unity of the Spirit within the body of Christ. Look, this is a serious matter. And this is something that is neglected. It's not considered very often, it seems like, within the church today. Everybody talks about community, community, community. But the point of the matter is, you can have all the community you want, but a community is not a community without the unity of the Spirit, not spiritually speaking. And so we are to endeavor to maintain. We are to purposefully, intentionally maintain. And here's how that's done. Oh, how do I do that? I'm just going to pray for unity. No, see, that's a cop-out. Oh, I'm just going to pray that there's unity. No, that's a cop-out. We've already been given this unity in Christ through the Spirit of God, and we become responsible as the body of Christ to live and walk in the truth and power of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, so that the unity is maintained. It's not just a matter of prayer. I know that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But that's a cop-out. Because that just means, okay, I'm not going to submit to the Lord. I am not going to walk in the truth and power of God's provision for me in Christ as it is. I'm just going to pray about these things. How easy it is to say such things, which in this case would be nonsense and foolishness. It's not that we should not pray, but that's what we're going to do about it, rather than live in the truth, which Paul lays out before us. And then third, I want you to see, as we conclude this portion of the text, chapter 4, not only are we to guard, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. So how do we make certain, as believers in Christ, that we are not the one that is a hindrance in the unity, that we are not the one that is a hindrance in the edification of the body? How are we to make certain that we are not responsible for this? Well, first of all, guard your speech. But guarding your speech means, it doesn't just mean bite your tongue, though that sometimes is necessary. It also, of course, is that we are to cleanse our minds, as he goes on to say in verses 30 and 31, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we must not just become emotional and just outburst with what we think all the time. Listen, we all have a tendency to say things we should not say. But my faith is much greater to shouldn't think. And I should not say everything I think. And neither should you. But if we are not submitted to the Spirit of God, do you know what we do? We act emotionally in that manner, especially if it's an attack or we're hurt or whatever, and that works against the edification of the body of Christ. So we are to guard our speech, not allow anything rotten, corrupt, that is anti-edifying to the body of Christ to be coming from our lips. But also, he says, cleanse your mind here, of course, because he now speaks of that inward, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So again, we are not to allow bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, resentment, rage, anger, shouting, slander, and hatred to be present. We must make certain that that's not within us, that we are not allowing that to reside or take place within us. But then notice how Paul concludes this portion of the letter here in verse 32, which again, I want to clarify to you. Of course, we know that chapter divisions were added after the fact, but notice, if you will, verse 5, let's just read that for a moment. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So here Paul does begin another statement, and he's saying, therefore. So this is an actual break in his letter, if you will, as he is writing, but that's not always the case. But notice how he closes this portion of chapter 4 as it is divided for us in our scriptures today. He says that we are to guard our speech, we are to cleanse our minds, meaning through the provision God has made for us in Christ. All this is positionally based. Remember that. It's not something we are actively doing of ourselves. It's that which God has already provided for us that we might appropriate that provision. Let me stop here and say this because it is very important. Again, when you look at 1 John 1:9, which the whole purpose of 1 John, the focus and the emphasis of 1 John is that of fellowship. It's not salvation. It is fellowship among believers. It starts in the first verses explaining that. But then when you come to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we know this verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins, so as a believer in Christ, this is not to an unbeliever, this is to the church. And John is writing and saying to those in fellowship with Him, with Christ, with God the Father, he is saying, as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we find here is that as we appropriate the provision, Christ is that provision, as we appropriate the provision of God as a believer, then He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's very similar here. We must appropriate the provision, guarding our speech. We can't control our tongue. We've already seen that. So this is a hopeless case. If you think you're going to walk out of here and you're going to be able to control and tame your tongue, then you're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself, because Scripture says no man can tame his own tongue. We can't tame our tongue, but yet what we can do is allow the Spirit of God to work and live through us and die to self, that the life of Christ be manifested, that which is edifying be spoken. Then he says, cleanse your minds. Again, not an effort we are making in the fact that we got to clean up our lives now. We can't think this, we can't think that. No, but we are to appropriate the provision that's been made. We are not to allow these things to enter in, because we've been given unity. We've been purified through the work of redemptive work of Christ. We've been made unified or have been given unity in the Spirit of God. And so we are to maintain that. But then notice the third thing Paul states here. He says, to grieve not the Holy Spirit, we must walk in grace. Look at what he says in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, well, grace isn't even in that verse. Let me ask you something. When we read and said, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, are we not aware that's grace? Because we do not deserve the forgiveness of God. We do not earn the forgiveness of God. We do not merit the forgiveness of God. We do not achieve the forgiveness of God. So why are we forgiven? Because of grace. God's goodness and kindness has been bestowed upon us for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not because of us. It's because of Him. So Paul recognized that because of the sinful nature of man, there would be interactions between the members of the body of the church at Ephesus, which would possess the potential to cause anger, to cause hostility, which could lead to slander and division within the church body. And let me say this to you this morning. The same potential exists here today. There is definitely the potential for interactions to take place amongst ourselves that cause hostility, cause anger, cause resentment. Are you seeing that? And it leads to slander, it leads to speech which is not edifying to the body. All this is very possible right here, right now. And so Paul's warning against this. And then he says, so what's the answer to this? Again, Paul has said throughout this entire letter, we have seen, especially in chapter 4, where he provides the answer to the problem. Remember, he said, walk not as unto the Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, but to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's the answer. And we're already renewed. It's not become renewed, we are renewed. So live out that truth. Then he says, put off the old man. Well, that's great, but now what I do? Put on the new man. Appropriate the provision that's been made. Walk in the truth and power of the Spirit of God. And here he's saying, okay, so you must guard against speech that is not edifying. You must put away all this anger. Do not be angry and sin, and do not allow anger to become resentment, and do not speak that which is not edifying to the body of Christ. And on he goes. And he lists all these things. But then he says, here's the answer. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So because this potential existed, it was not only necessary to guard against such sins as he has listed in chapter 4, but it was also necessary that each member of the body walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul had previously stated this truth in the first three verses of this chapter. Let's go back to the first three verses. Because really, Paul's explaining the first three verses in all the rest of this chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. This forgiveness, again, is not that which we deserve, merit, or achieve. This is all because of God's grace. So we are to walk in the same grace that we have received of our Lord. Again, if we are to speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer, I cannot produce good and I cannot produce grace. So how do I do this? Allow Christ to live through me. His Spirit to work through me. We are to walk in the same grace we've received from our Lord. We are commanded to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and this means that we must put off the old man, put on the new man, by the power of the renewed mind which we have received by God's provision for us in Jesus Christ. So here we find this practical chapter, and it continues to be practical. We're going to see in chapter 5 and 6 that these are practical teachings that Paul is giving us, all rooted and based in the truth of the doctrinal position which has been explained to us in chapters 1 through 3. Again, this is impossible. Hear me. Be angry and sin not. You're going to fail if you're attempting to do that yourself, because you're going to get angry, become angry when someone says or does something against you, hurts you, harmful, even unintentionally, and it's going to affect you, and then you're going to become resentful, and then you're going to speak that which you shouldn't speak. Do you see what's happening here? And it becomes detrimental within the church. And Paul's saying you must guard against this because the potential is present. So here's the reality. We all interact with each other in such a manner that there are times our interactions cause hurt, conflict, contention. Even if it's unintentional, it still does at times. So how do we resolve that? Well, let's just pray about it. No. See, that's an easy answer, and it sounds so great, doesn't it? Should we pray? Of course we should pray. But that's not, we're not, well, okay, if that's what we are supposed to do, then Paul would have said, hey, if you're angry, pray. Wouldn't he? Hey, don't lie, but pray. Don't steal, but pray. Are you following me? That's not what he says. No, he gives the answer to the problem. But again, all this is rooted in the truth of who we are in Christ. Never forget that, because if you attempt to live this out, you are going to fail. Miserably. So what is the answer? I've said to you many times, I've concluded with this morning. We must stop trying to do better. We must stop trying to be better, quote-unquote, Christians. So here's what I say to you. Stop trying, start dying. Die to self that Christ might live through you. That is the answer every time. Because you are going to fail, but He never does.